All right. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 10? Job chapter 10. Which tonight, the message, the chapter is entitled, Leave Me Alone and Let Me Die in Peace. That was Job's attitude at this point toward God. God, leave me alone and let me die in peace. Last time, we ended with chapter 9, where Job was in the middle of answering his second friend, a man called Bildad the Shuhite, a very short little man. Now, Bildad felt that Job was questioning the righteous judgment of God, and so he rebuked his boily, bumpy buddy Job, accusing Job of accusing God of wrongdoing. By the way, I hope you appreciate that picture because it took me a long time to do all those little red dots. They weren't originally there. So thank you. Yes. So Bildad rebukes Job. Look at chapter 8 of Job, verse 3. This is Bildad speaking to Job. He's accusing Job of thinking that God was doing wrong. And so in Job chapter 8, verse 3, does God subvert judgment or does the Almighty pervert justice? Is God unfair in his justice? Well, the answer to that, of course not. God is always fair. He's always right. He is always just. However, Bildad was the one who was in error. Bildad assumed that he knew everything about this case. He knew all the details. And Bildad assumed that he knew how God acted and how God did what he did and why he did it. Little did Bildad realize that his ways and our ways are many times not like God's way. In Romans 11, verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So many times God works, and we who at best only have partial knowledge, and we don't know the whole story. And so when God works, sometimes it seems like God isn't being fair, but just the opposite is true. It's we who are not being fair. We are rushing to judgment. We don't know all that's going on. We really don't know what's in people's hearts or people's minds. And so that's why the Bible tells us to withhold judgment until the time comes, and then the Lord, the righteous judge, will reveal to us all things. He will make all things clear at that time. So Bildad rightfully did say that God does not pervert justice, but Bildad's fault was that he assumed that he had all the facts that God had had. And Bildad assumed that since Job was suffering, it must mean that Job had somehow, some way sinned. Bildad then proceeded to counsel Job to come clean, confess your secret sins, and God is going to make all things better, better than ever. Look at Job chapter 8, verse 21. This is the promise that Bildad gives to Job if Job would come clean. He, the Lord, will yet fill your mouth with laughing, your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. And so Job just come clean. The problem is that Job didn't have any secret sin. Job was righteous. In fact, God even said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous in all his ways. The reason Job was suffering had nothing to do with any so-called secret sin in his life. And so Bildad was wrong. Now, in chapter 9, Job then agreed with Bildad's principle that God does bless the righteous. Even Job's theology was a little bit off at that point. Is it true, by the way, that God always brings harm to the wicked, but always blesses the righteous? Is that true in life? Of course not. There are many, many good people who suffer greatly. There are many, many bad people who seem to live in the lap of luxury and nothing ever goes wrong for them. And so just based on physical appearances, we need to be careful not to judge people, especially other believers who may be suffering. And this is a big lesson for us in the book of Job. When you see a believer suffering, human nature is to think, oh, God's heavy hand is upon you. No, maybe that's not the case at all. Maybe God's at work purifying, refining them, preparing them for something far more glorious than we could possibly imagine. That's how it worked out with Job. When you read the end of the book of Job, God blessed him doubly. He gave him double of everything. And so God was at work purifying, preparing him for something far more glorious than Job had ever experienced before in his life. And so when you see a believer suffering, be careful not to rush to judgment. Oh, they must be bad. They must be doing wrong. Job's theology, again, at this point, still a little off. He's agreeing with the principle that God curses the bad and blesses only the good. And so he agrees with that in principle, but then realized in the practical that if God only blessed the righteous, then, man, no one would ever be blessed, because who's righteous enough for God? When you compare the all-righteous God of the universe to the best man or best woman on the planet, the gap is so great. The distance between the righteousness of God and the most righteous man or woman on the planet even still is so great, where man's righteousness, as Isaiah tells us, is as what? Filthy rags in God's sight. So compared to the all-righteous God of the universe, our best attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags. And so Job comes to the conclusion of saying and realizing that no matter how good a person is, no one can ever be good enough for God. Look at Job 9, verse 1. Job answered and said, "Well, truly, I know it is so. Yeah, Bildad, what you're saying, yeah, I agree with it in principle. But practically, how can a man be righteous before God?" So Job came to the conclusion that if God only blesses the righteous, then no one can be blessed. You know, the suffering that Job went through changed his theology, his understanding of God. He became more accurate in his understanding of God because of the suffering he went through. You know, there are lessons in life we can only learn through suffering. Hate to say it, but the lessons of life are best learned through suffering. And so if you're suffering, take heart. God's teaching you something. He's not mad at you, because his anger was all poured out upon Jesus on the cross. At this point, it's a matter of correction, refining, changing, getting our thoughts and our minds more biblical, more godly, changing our theology, our study of God, our understanding of God, to become more truthful and less based on the things of the flesh. So Job then lamented that all men, including himself, are at a huge disadvantage when trying to deal with the Almighty God of the universe. Now, I want to talk to God and argue my case, but I realize that'll never happen. Notice in chapter 9, verse 3, "If one wished to contend with God, with him, then he, the person, could not answer him, God, one time out of 1,000. In other words, even if I had my day before the Lord, my day in court, so to speak, I can't win an argument with God, because God's way up here and I'm way down here. We're on totally different levels. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 9, "He, the Lord, removes mountains. They do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble." In other words, even if I tried to fight with God, God would still win. He moves mountains. What do? I got a shovel. You know, I can move a few scoops of dirt and that's about it. So who am I compared to the all-powerful God of the universe, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, and the all-present God of the universe? Job came to the conclusion, whoever tries to fight with God is going to lose. Job then expressed what is really the central theme, at least a central theme, if not the central theme, of this book. Look at chapter 9, verse 32, where Job says of God, "He is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator, any go-between between us, who may lay his hand on us both." And if you picture Job being on one side, God on the other, is there a person who can lay his hand one on Job and the other on God? And we know the answer. Even that picture points to the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Anybody here been sinless this last week? You've done a good job. You haven't committed a sin? Yeah, good luck with that. Well, then we need to read on. So if you hadn't sinned, then you don't need to read anymore. But if you have sinned, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself, the go-between, is the propitiation, the full complete payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So Job lamented, where's the go-between? And Jesus would say, I'll be there in about 2,000 years. I'm coming soon. Not soon enough for you in your current condition. Job, you just trust God. You're going to die in faith, and you're going to be there with Abraham in Abraham's bosom, and I'll come and get you one day, Job. You just hang in there and trust me. But we, who are on this side of the empty tomb, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in chapter 10 now, Job continues to lament not only his physical sufferings, but also his frustration with not being able to have a sit down with God and explain things to the Lord from Job's perspective. In verses 1 through 17, why does eternal God contend with mortal man? Why does God mess with us? What's in it for him? Why would he even bother with us? Verse 1, my soul loathes my life. That word to loathe means to really, really, really hate. Not just I hate my life. Sometimes I hate my life. Well, loathing takes it to a multiplied hatefulness. I loathe, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. You're telling me to shut up? Ha, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to keep speaking, and even more so. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. At this point, Job thought, I got nothing to lose, so here goes. I'm just going to say whatever's on my mind and whatever's on my heart right now. I will say to God, you know, and Job's imagining now he's able to talk with God and communicate with him and explain, Lord, you got the wrong guy. It wasn't Job that you should have been attacking. It was Jobad or somebody else, you know, close to my name. You got one, it's my next door neighbor, Lord. He needs your judgment, not me. I will say to God, do not condemn me and show me why you contend with me. Lord, why are you bothering me? Isn't that the core cry of all of our sufferings? That three-letter word, why? Isn't that the cry of our hearts when we're suffering? God, why? Why? You know, sometimes though, if the Lord were to answer why, it wouldn't give us peace. In fact, it would probably generate a whole lot more whys. Well, Lord, if that's true, then why this? Why that? So sometimes we're looking for a peace that comes with understanding. Lord, if you just explain why, then I will understand and then I'll have peace, right? Wrong. That's not how God works. And if the Lord were to say, well, I'm doing this because, then you and I, human nature, we'd say, well, Lord, why didn't you just do it this other way that would be less painful? See, that's the way I'm thinking. And so we wouldn't be satisfied with God's why any more than we were satisfied with our parents' reason. We would ask why, and they would say what? Because I said so. You know, it's for your good. What do you mean it's for my good? I'll be the one to determine if it's good for me or not, not you. Well, our parents know better. Parents know much better. Parents are wiser. Our parents are much wiser. They've had life experiences that children do well to heed. You can learn from my example of what not to do. You know, don't you learn the hard way, as I have. So Job is asking why. But you know, many times it's not for us to know why. Instead, God simply wants us to walk by faith and trust him. And an amazing thing happens. When we finally get to that place of simply trusting the Lord, even though we don't understand why, it's then that we experience a supernatural peace that can never come if God were to tell us why. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, the rent. Oh, the car. Oh, the house, the school, the whatever, the job. Oh, my boss, my workers, my husband, my wife, my kids. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stressed out? The answer is pray more. Go to prayer. How long? Until you stop feeling stressed. That may take a while. Yeah, so? So? Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses, goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to know why. No, you don't really want to know why. You just want peace, right? I just want to have peace in the midst of this storm. I don't need to know why. The one thing I do need to know is this. God is good. The end. Right? That's what I really need to know. That's what I really need to accept. God is good. The end. Or maybe throw in a God loves me and proved it by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. The end. Now I just need to trust him. I just need to trust him. So, Job says, don't condemn me and show me why you contend with me. Sorry, Job, you're not going to get that answer. Even at the end of the book of Job, God never explains to Job why. He didn't say, well, you know, I had a conversation with Satan and he was putting me up to this. And even though I wasn't following Satan's desires, I was going to use this somehow in your life to create a better you. The Lord never, ever explains that to Job. Never does. Job goes on, verse 3, to ask God, does it seem good to you that you should oppress? See, Job's thinking he's being oppressed, but he really wasn't. He was being chastened. He was being corrected. He was being refined. That's the word. It was really happening. He was being refined as silver, as gold. You know, the way to refine silver, refine gold is to heat it up to the boiling point. You got to melt it. A lot of fire, a lot of heat. It's no fun. If gold or silver had feelings, they wouldn't like being melted. Do you like being melted? August is coming. You're going to have your chance to experience it. Already now, the humidity and the heat. But that's how silver, how gold is refined. As it's melted, the impurities rise to the surface, and then the silversmith, the goldsmith, will scrape the junk off the top. That's what happens with us. When we are refined, when we're being brought to the boiling point, then stuff comes out that's not too good, is it? It's been said you can tell what a sponge has been soaking in by doing what? Squeezing it. Then you know what that sponge has been soaking up. Well, that's what happens with us. And God squeezes us from time to time and stuff comes out and we don't like it, do we? And others around it don't like it, do they? But that's the way the Lord will bring it out so that he can scrape it away. And we'll bring that to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm sorry I said that. I didn't know that was in me. I'm sorry I yelled at them. I'm sorry I flew off. I'm sorry I got stressed and, you know, yelled at that poor girl on the phone today who had our bill wrong, our wireless bill thing. And I'm sorry, God. And I didn't yell at her, but I felt like it. It was in me and I was being squeezed, you know. We get this phone bill, and guess what? There is a number from Virginia that we are being charged 50 some bucks for. I was like, what's up with it? I said, where? And she goes, well, you signed up. I said, I did not. I don't live in Virginia. I live several hundred miles away. Why would I want a Virginia phone number? And she was gracious and took it off, but man, I was being squeezed. Boiling and stuff's rising to the surface. And, ooh, I thought we had taken care of that years ago, God. What's up with this? Yeah. So Job, he's saying, does it seem good that you should oppress me? No, Job, you're not being oppressed. You're being refined. That you should, and he says that you, God, should despise the work of your hands. Does God despise us? Of course not. But, you know, when somebody's suffering, especially like Job, was suffering. It really seems like God really doesn't like him. And that you smile on the counsel of the wicked? Lord, why are you doing that? In other words, God, are you enjoying watching me suffer and my friends insult me? Do you like seeing this, God? Is this giving you pleasure somehow? Do you have eyes of flesh or do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Lord, what I'm going through is something that you can't relate to, God, because you're not like me. You don't have eyes like I do. You don't have an end to your life. You always existed from eternity past through eternity future. You have no idea, God, what I'm going through. Because I'm a mortal man. You know what? That's not true. God knows exactly what we're going through because Jesus went through far worse than we'll ever go through. Jesus endured the pain and the torture and the mockings and the beatings and the scourgings and the spittings and the whippings and finally death on the cross. Yeah, God knows what we're going through. God knows what suffering is all about. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows. He knows very well. So Job says, are your years like the days of a mighty man? Verse 6, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know, God, you know that I am not wicked and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. Lord, you don't understand what you're putting me through, and you know, God, deep down that I'm blameless. I don't deserve this. Verse 8, your hands have made me and fashioned me in an intricate unity. Lord, you put a lot of time and effort into making me. It just doesn't seem right that you would make me and then destroy me. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you've made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You've granted me life and favor. Your care has preserved my spirit. Lord, you have invested so much into me. Why would you want to destroy me? No, it wasn't true that God was destroying Job. Again, he was refining him. But from Job's perspective, it seemed like God was had put all this effort into making Job and then was at the point of destroying him. Just as if somebody makes a beautiful instrument, a handcrafted guitar, and then somebody comes along and grabs it and just smashes it. That'd be awful. Why would you destroy that which you spent so much time and energy on creating? You know, we need to remember that we too are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, sometimes I even used to think, oh Lord, why would you bother with us? We're worthless. You know, that's not true. We're just worthless creatures. No, that's not true. We're incredibly valuable to God. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for us. We are so valuable to God. Now, we're not worthy, but we are certainly not worthless. You are not a worthless person. You are highly valuable to the Lord. Again, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for you. So the next time you hear the enemy whisper to your ears, hey, you're worthless. Oh, no, no. No, just remember, you're not worthy, but you're anything but worthless. You're incredibly valuable to the Lord. Verse 13, and these things, Job goes on, again, complaining, God, you've made me, now you're going to destroy me. These things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I'm wicked, woe to me. Even if I'm righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. I see, or Lord, please see my misery. So Job is saying, even on my best day, I know I'm not worthy, and there's nothing I can do to earn favor with you. You know, we don't try to earn favor with God. You know, the Bible says we've been accepted in the Beloved. That's about as good as we can get. Can't get any better than that. The last thing we need to try to do is earn favor with God. You know, some people enter into what's called a works relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'll pray for a half hour and then you're going to bless me, right? Yeah, God will bless you with the fact that you've just spent time drawing near to Jesus. There's your blessing. But that doesn't mean that God's going to drop an extra $20 bill on your path. Lord, I'm going to read your Bible and then you're really going to bless me, right? Somebody's going to give me something nice. No, has nothing to do with that at all. You're already accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord's already promised to take care of you and provide for all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we don't do spiritual works in order to try to gain favor with God. We do spiritual works because we already are favored by God. We're not doing things to earn. We're doing things out of gratitude. If you serve in the children's ministry, if you are serving in any capacity whatsoever, you come out next Tuesday and Wednesday and help with the Vacation Bible School preparations. You're not earning points with God. You're basically thanking God for what he's already done for you. And you're serving him out of gratitude. By the way, it's a much better service when we do things out of gratitude than out of duty. We do things out of delight as opposed to duty. God gets more out of us. And we do a better job. And so Job, I'm not righteous. I'm worthless. No, Job, you're not worthless. You're very valuable to God. Verse 16, if my head is exalted, so let's say I get healed of these boils and I start to do well, well then you hunt me like a fierce lion. I can't beat a lion. And again you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. Well, again, Job wasn't right in his assessment of God. Yet isn't it fascinating to see into the heart and mind of somebody who was suffering so greatly? It really is a fascinating study on the human condition. A person who is really suffering can easily assume, even a Christian, a godly, wonderful man or woman of God, when they are suffering, they can easily assume that all heaven is against them. But such is not the case. Such is not the case. You know, it doesn't help matters that when a godly person is suffering, there will be many well-meaning yet misguided believers who will graciously give their opinions as to why they think you're suffering. Oh, they're good about it, aren't they? Bless their hearts. Just remember, when they do that, just say, well, bless your heart. Thank you for sharing. And let it go. We need to remember that as it was with Job, hurting people do not need our criticisms. They do not need our corrections. Instead, they simply need a listening ear and a prayerful heart. What do they need? They need us to just listen and to say, I'm sorry, and to say, hey, let me pray for you. That makes all the difference in the world. That'll make all the difference in the world. In verses 18 through 22, Job basically says, hey, God, give me a break. Give me a break, God. Give me a break. Verse 18. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Lord, why was I even born? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I wish I had died at birth. I would have been as though I had not been. That's a very fascinating statement, isn't it? Let me read that again. I need to think on that for a second. I would have been as though I had not been. Interesting thought. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. So Job basically saying, I wish I had died at birth instead of suffering like this. Are not my days few? I know, God, you're eternal and all, but remember, I'm not. I'm only here for however many days and then it's over. Life is hard and then you die. God, because I'm going to die soon, cease. Are not my days few? Cease. Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Little did Job know the glories that awaited him on the other side of eternity. You know, in these sufferings, God will somehow, some way reveal to Job that there are glorious things awaiting the believer on the other side. Glorious things eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord tonight? Not did you come forward at an altar call? Did you, in a youth camp, write your sins on a piece of paper and toss it in the fire and then join hands and sing kumbaya? Not were you baptized, because, we can get people wet with a hose just as well as by dunking them in a tank. Do you love the Lord today? The Bible says if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, he is accursed. Doesn't matter what religious thing you did. Bottom line, do you love Jesus right now? That's all that matters. And if you do, the Lord Jesus himself has said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Many dwelling places in the house of God. Beautifully furnished. Perfect temperature." Perfect temperature. You know how in a family you have some who want it warmer, some who want it cooler? It's not going to be a problem in heaven. We're not going to have Amanda with blankets around her and Daniel saying, "It's hot." And me just trying to keep the peace, I don't know. Yes, dear. Not that that's an issue. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But in heaven, it's not going to be like that one bit. One bit. It's going to be perfect. Beyond our eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered in the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord? If so, great things are going to happen for you. Poor Job, though, so miserable in his sufferings. Yet, at least he had some good friends to comfort him. Awesome guys. Well, we did Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite. Next week, we're going to read about Job's third friend, Zophar the Ammonite, who also will accuse Job of having some secret unconfessed sin, and he also will urge Job, "Repent or else." And with friends like them, who needs enemies? Father, thank you for the fact that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and you don't condemn us. Lord, you have nothing for which to accuse us. Our sins were all paid for in full. Lord, we certainly don't want to sin with impunity. Lord, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? But we're so grateful that should we stumble or fall, should we be squeezed to the point of our hearts gurgling up something that was there that needed to be removed, Lord, even in that, we know that you love us. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son in whom he delights. And so, Lord, during those times of suffering, help us, Father, to simply trust you, to not look for a peace that comes with understanding, but to pray and to find the peace that surpasses understanding. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It's so cool. It's amazing, Lord, that this, which most likely took place 4,000 years ago, is still just as relevant today. How cool you are, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.